As always on a Sunday morning or at any time when we hear the Bible, all of us want the Bible to be practical, something we can apply to our lives, something that will make a difference. And with the help of Irma and Jean, I have selected Romans chapter 12 this morning, if you would like to turn there. And what we're going to do is simply begin verse by verse, and we'll just proceed on until quitting time, and then we'll just stop. And that is going to be well before we're through that chapter. But Romans chapter 12. John over here gave some very good introductory and supportive instruction this morning that will relate very directly to some things we want to share out of verse 2. So I appreciate that very much. And there is a point there, we want to come back to Proverbs 4:23 just a little bit later. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now this begins with a plea. I beseech you, I plead with you, I appeal to you, I beg you to do this. I remember some years ago, I prepared a message for a young people's group, and I was quite excited about it. And I was sharing a little bit with my wife, Lucy, and she expressed the wonder whether or not they would be excited about it. And I remember how that struck me. That could well be true. Are they really excited about it? Well, sometimes we need to be pled with. We need to be begged. We need to be beseeched. And that's the way he starts out this particular portion of Scripture. I beg you. I beseech you. And I wonder this morning, if we're here in this class, if we just couldn't sort of imagine that the Apostle Paul has either written a personal letter addressed with your name on it, or maybe standing here himself and saying, look, I beseech you. I plead with you. I beg with you this morning to not just sit here and maybe go home with some facts or just survive another Sunday school hour, sort of a Sunday morning ritual. But I really plead with you to do something. And he said, the basis on which I plead with you is the mercy of God. Not how on the basis of how good you are, or how talented you may be, or what a good educational background you may have, or how personable you may be, but I plead with you on one basis, the mercy of God. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, if I were God, you know, I'd do thus and so, and I heave a big sigh of relief that they are not God. When David had the opportunity of choice whether or not to give himself over to a plague or to the people or God, he said, I will put myself in the hands of God. God is a merciful God. And human beings are not all that merciful. As I beseech you by the mercies of God. There seems to creep into a lot of us subtly some kind of a feeling that maybe, yeah, we can kind of make it on our own. That we're not so bad after all. And maybe God owes us just a little bit. Well, now, we wouldn't say it just like that. But sometimes what I'm trying to say is that we think, well, what I want is justice. Well, now, if you put my thought life in with my actions, then I don't want justice. I really need mercy. So that's the basis. Appreciated John's comments about the Daniel and the den of lions. But my predecessor, Dawson Trotman, who was my spiritual father, he adopted me when I was a young Christian, who was the kind of a man that if you were around him, a lot of people sort of felt a little jumpy, on edge, that you might ask them to quote a verse of Scripture. One day we were having a little time of talk, of discussion and prayer together, and he just looked at me and he said, "Sanny, you know, I'm not what I'm cracked up to be." You know, you and I may hold certain people in awe. We have them on a pedestal. But if you could sit down and talk with them alone and they just would let their hair down a bit, they'd like to say, you know, I'm not really what I'm cracked up to be. Don't make such an image of me because I feel under pressure to live, be that certain kind of thing, and I'm not. I remember a few years ago when there was one particular person who really didn't take very kindly to me and began to write some letters to the effect that I was underhanded, vicious, backbiting, and I ought to be removed from my position. Well, this bothered me. It bothered me a great deal. And it began to eat on me. And it ate on me a lot more than it should. But I couldn't quit. But one thing that helped me was I came across 2 Corinthians 4:1. It says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry by the mercy of God." I don't have this ministry because I am holy or smart or personable or experienced. It's only on one basis, the mercy of God. And I'll have to admit that if this person really knew me, they'd have four times as much to say. I am really getting off easy. And so it's the mercy of God, isn't it? You know, sometimes we hear it said, "Oh, there's that guy over there. Man, I tell you, if God just had him, boy, what he could do. Look at those brains. Look at those ideas. Look at that talent." And I think God doesn't need those brains. He isn't looking for that talent. He isn't looking for ideas. He's looking for people who will carry out his ideas. He is not hard up for ideas. But he is hard up for people who are committed to him, who are dedicated to him, who are willing to carry out his ideas. As my old buddy Charlie Riggs used to like to say, maybe he still does say it, God isn't looking for men after his own head. He's looking for men after his own heart. And people after his own heart are humble. And they recognize that it's by the mercy of God. So that's the basis for the plea. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Just think of the mercy of God. "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That you present your bodies. That you yield. This summer I spent a good deal of time studying the subject of authority in the Bible, of who has the right to decide what and to act and to restrain. And I saw something that's more clearly than I had ever seen it before. That one of the difficulties we have in the universe, and I say the universe because this subject of authority is bigger than I thought. Satan said, "All this authority is mine," and Jesus said, "All this authority is mine." And there's the big conflict right there. God gave Satan great authority. It says so in the book of Revelation. But he was not content. He wouldn't stay there. He wanted to exceed the bounds of his authority. He rebelled, and according to Isaiah 14, he said, "I'm going to do this, I'll do that, and I will be like the Most High." Self-centeredness and self-assertiveness and sin came in. The refusal to stay within our bounds, to be yielded, to be surrendered, to say, "All right, God, this is what you said, that's where I'll stay." Well, then Adam and Eve came along and they succumbed to the temptation of the devil in the very same way. Because they were put in the garden, they were given certain authority, but with limits. But they were tempted and succumbed to the temptation to exceed those limits. And to be as gods, as Satan said, and sin entered the human race. Now, if self-centeredness and self-assertiveness is the central sin, and it is, then self-surrender and yieldedness is the central remedy. Now, all of us are infected with this sin. Conflicts between husband and wife, neighbors, employers, employees, governed, and all the rest, we're infected by this thing of self-centeredness. Me first. I. To exceed our bounds. And so, therefore, the heart of this thing is to surrender, to present, to yield your bodies. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And since I became a Christian, I think one of the most difficult things has been to keep surrendered. In fact, I don't keep surrendered. I find that I have to re-surrender every once in a while. Now, I came to know the Lord through the influence of the gal, now my wife. Before we were married, I remember after I became a Christian, one night we went to a youth meeting and there was an invitation to come forward and surrender your lives to Christ. And we did that. We both went down. And we meant it, too. Now, we didn't know all that was involved, however. And during the years that have passed, we have found that it's filled with joys. We also have found that there's some rocks in the road along the way. And that sometimes it hurts. And in some ways, I find it more difficult to surrender now than I did then. But I remember one time when my spiritual father, Doss Trotman, who was a very straightforward individual, you never doubted where you stood with him. One day I said, Doss, do you have any suggestion for me? He said, yes, I do. I said, what's that? I said, you better get out a second and get it into high gear. Just like that. Bam. Well, I didn't like that. In fact, I sometimes thought he was too hard on me. And I began to chafe under it. And I said to myself, I don't have to do this. I'm going anywhere in the world I want to. Well, maybe I ought to submit myself to this for a while. Maybe I did feel he loved me. So I'd memorize a verse like Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last me for 3 or 4 days, and that would wear off. And I'd be chafing and upset about it. So there's a conference ground in California called Hume Lake. And out alongside the lake, there's a huge boulder, a lot of huge boulders. One afternoon I got up on one of those and I decided that before the Lord I was going to decide what to do. And through some scriptures, God just spoke to me, I felt, that I should be willing to be Doss Trotman's servant, his minister, polish his shoes, if that was necessary. And so that afternoon I surrendered to the Lord to continue working with and for this man. Well, as I look back on it now, if I hadn't come to that surrender that afternoon, I don't know where I'd be as far as the tremendous opportunities that God has given me that I never dreamed. For a little old cow milking, corn husking guy off the Iowa farm. So there was that afternoon, there's sort of a stake driven. And then I surrendered to the Lord in that particular situation at that time. And then I could go back to that whenever I don't mean that the going didn't get rough. But whenever it did, I could go back to that time, to that commitment. There are some other times. Back in Glen Eyrie, I was asked to go over to the Billy Graham team for England for about 6 months. Lucy was expecting, and I was going to be gone 6 months, and they asked me to go, and I didn't want to go. And one afternoon, we parked our car over there and had a little talk and a few tears and a prayer, and we surrendered. And that spring, the Lord just blessed in, over there in ways that I never dreamed. And there have been other times. In fact, during that very spring, out on the shores of Loch Lomond, and I remember was praying, I always sang about that as a kid, never thought I'd get to Loch Lomond myself, up in Scotland, and there had some surrender as far as our children are concerned. Well, to surrender, to yield. And it could well be this morning that there's some area in life you thought you were surrendered, and you are. Basically, there was a commitment you meant. But it's like being married. You know, you get up there in front and you say, I will, and you mean it. Then along comes a problem. Next comes the first baby. There's job or financial pressures, and there are things that you didn't realize. And so there have to be new surrenders, don't there? New decisions, new commitments, new clarifications of things. So it is with the Lord. And it could be this morning that some of you are, you're actually down inside, you're struggling with something that has, that God has a wonderful way of bringing something up in our lives and making issue of that one thing. And when we surrender that one thing, it sort of takes care of a lot of other things. So I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you yield or present your bodies. Now we say, well, the surrender takes place in the mind, right. But he's talking about actually here, carried out in your bodies. This right here, here, these hands. This thing. Present your bodies. In other words, of what you do every day. Now with some of us, and I think most of us, this surrender does not so much involve a change of occupation. It might. But more often, it seems to me, a change of attitude toward the occupation we already have. That's the struggle that a lot of us face, being a housewife. Somebody says, dust, dishes, and diapers. I get tired of it. I mean, what's the career there? Or somebody else can't get into that particular career, and they can't find anybody, and they want that kind of a career. I mean, whatever it is, seems like somehow, somewhere, our job, currently our boss, is almost impossible to get along with, or here it just isn't working like we thought, and so there's a... We just feel hemmed in, and we just want to get out of this. We feel we need a vacation. Got to get away from it all. Get a break. But the trouble is, you can't get away from it all. And we're almost like the guy that gets drunk to forget it. But when he gets sober, it's there. You go away for 2 weeks, you come back, it's there. And whereas a change of attitude can do you more good than a month's vacation. I know that from experience. I don't mean that you shouldn't get away and have a vacation. Don't misunderstand me. I think you should. But a lot of times, the basic need is a change of attitude. It means a surrender to the task at hand that God expects me to use this brain, these ears, this mouth, these hands, these feet to do today in a very practical way. It seems to me also that a lot of us, we live in the past or in the future, but we don't like today. We kind of wish it was still like it was back over there, where we think it was better than it is now. Or we're living in the future as to what we think it's going to be then if we can just endure this, and we're never all here. And I don't know of anybody that's more inefficient than the person who isn't all here. If he's there or there, how can you do a good job of today? And the people that I have seen that God has used in a great way, they are committed to the now and the today and to this task in ways that's almost aggravating. For instance, Doss Trotman. Whatever he was doing at the time seemed to be the most important thing in the whole world, and I knew that there were more important things than what he was doing right then. Or Billy Graham. I was with him for 24 or 25 or 26, something like that, Citywide Crusades. We've been in London, Haringey, way back years ago, was one of the great blessings of all the Crusades. And I had been there for the 6 months just about, and I wanted to skip the next one, which is going to be in Nashville, Tennessee. I wanted to be home a little bit. And you know, he told me how that the Nashville Crusade, why it was so important, all the denominational headquarters are there, and how if a revival sparked in Nashville, it could spark across the whole U.S. and around the world. And in his mind, that was the most important crusade that they had ever had or were going to have, was Nashville, Tennessee. And I've watched him enough to know that wherever he is, wherever he is speaking, he is all there. Because I say that for me, or a lot of us, we're never all there. We're thinking of the past or dreaming of the future, and we're not committed to today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you yield yourself, this body right here, to where you are, to what God has given you today, and with a new attitude, a new outlook, you do it better and with less effort and more joy, and you'll certainly be a lot better person to be around. Now, my wife knows this. My son Chuck knows this. You know, I can come home. The family has been just as bright and happy, and then Dad walks in the door. And Dad's been chafing under things all day long. More problems. And people don't sympathize with me and all my heavy responsibilities and all the people that want this, that, and the other. And I walk in the door, and it's like a San Francisco fog. And just clouds everything and weighs down on everybody. And then I might happen to catch a glance on one of them going to Mom and say, "What's the matter with Dad?" Well, it's my attitude. But by a change of attitude and thanking God for whatever is my lot that day, it may not change the circumstances, but it changes all the people around me. It changes me. It doesn't weigh on me as much. Certainly doesn't weigh on the family. To present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice. And now you talk about, we often talking about what's practical and applicable. I think that's pretty practical, don't you? I think that's pretty applicable. Now, what is it that you ought to be yielding to right now? Today, this morning. Well, if you can't think of anything, ask the Lord to show you if there's anything. If not, thank Him and go on. And cheer up. The time will come when you'll be up against something that you'll have to wrestle with. But to yield, to be available, surrender. So you present your bodies. Now it says, a living sacrifice. Someone has said, you know, what's harder, to die for Christ or to live for Christ? Well, to live for Christ takes endurance. Last. Stick it out. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the RSV says, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that's interesting. I thought we'd go at the 11 o'clock hour to worship. He says here that if you yield your body, hands, feet, eyes, ears, tongue, to Him, and do what you do normally, every day, today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, as to the Lord, that is spiritual worship. Now, isn't that something? That puts a whole different outlook on it, doesn't it? Yeah, it really does. And it's, why would you say it's worship? Well, because He certainly is worthy of every action being done as unto Him, isn't He? He certainly is. He's worthy than just more than our worship from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. And of course, that's the easy part anyway. Okay. Wow. We not only won't get through the chapter, we'll just get through verse 2. Appreciate, John, though, that you gave us some exposition on 2, though you didn't know it. Let's look at that. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed to this world. this summer doing this study on authority as it relates to employers, employees, and governors and the governed and all, it stood out to me again how all the more clearly the contrast between the world's point of view and the New Testament point of view. For instance, I was reading books on management as to the source of authority. Where does authority come from? Well, as I compared, and I read them, it's a half a dozen or eight of them, as compared to the New Testament, it sounds kooky. Only one came close, and they said that the source of authority has to do with the nature of man. Got the closest. But none of them said it all comes from God. And of course, we Christians, in any place, whenever we're considering something, we always start with God. That's always our beginning point. God. Or take the matter of raising children. Or whatever. Or take the attitude toward the Ten Commandments today. And the world and what's written. You see all the more the contrast between the world's way of thinking and the way a Christian ought to think. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Or as Phillips, I think, puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And here we sit this morning, and I think I know for a fact that all of us this morning are to some degree, some more, some less, molded by the thinking of the world around us. And we may know it or may not know it. Because every once in a while, you know how this is, you'll hear a sermon, you'll go to a Sunday school class, or you'll read something in the Bible, and it'll sort of startle you, won't it? You say, wow, that's right. It's just like, sometimes I think, that if I just take the general way of going that's going this way and turn around 180 degrees, then it's most likely to be right. Like somebody said, most of us are like blotters. We pick up everything, but we always get it backwards. Yeah. So he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Be different. How? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. We live our life in our heads, don't we? Where does sin begin? In the mind. Where does virtue start? In the mind. That's where it starts. Now, what was Proverbs 4:23, John, and that particular version that you gave us?
Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts.
Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Where'd you get that? What? Oh, yes, that's right. Now, how is that once more again?
Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts.
That's right. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Do you want your life shaped by your thoughts of this last week? Is that a scary thing? Yes, it's a scary thing. Or put it another way. What gets your attention eventually gets you. You have trouble with lust, you have trouble with covetousness, and you begin to think about it, you meditate on it, you go over in your mind. Eventually, thought, which generates desire, coupled with opportunity equals the action, doesn't it? So we have to be careful with our habits of thought. And a habit of thought is what we call an attitude. And so our habits of thought have to be broken sometimes. And this is why I said a while ago that a change of attitude or a change of your habit of thinking concerning certain things is better than a 2-week vacation. Now, sometimes they're very hard to manage. I told you about this person who was writing the letters to me and how I found myself plagued, or writing to me and about me. And I remember one night standing in the kitchen. Okay. And come on, fighting right now. And I was just sipping some tea with Lucy, and Lucy said, and I was perfectly relaxed, as far as I know, and she said, so-and-so's in town. And almost instantly, I could feel my stomach just grab right like that. And I realized that down there, what that was doing to me. And finally, in desperation one day, the guys that are closest to me, I told them about how this was plaguing me. And I said, I can't get it down to size. I said, Jim Downing, would you pray for me? And he prayed for me. And you know that right then, this almost, it was so dramatic, I don't have many of these, but it just shrunk right down to size. I didn't eliminate it, but it took it out of its exaggeration. It shrunk it down to size. Because sometimes there's where the devil plagues our minds. Another time, I was waking up resentful and angry about a certain situation, and this plagued me. And finally, I dug out my anti-Satan kit. You know, I never liked that book, Dealing with the Devil, because he wrote a book on Soul Winning Made Easy, and I've never found Soul Winning Made Easy, so I was prejudiced against his books. And I did Dealing with the Devil, I don't know, somehow or other, and I heard it had an anti-Satan kit in it, and that I didn't... Man, in desperation, I went and hauled that out, and I found it was just the thing for me, and I began to carry the anti-Satan kit in my pocket. Because he plays your mind. And, of course, a key to it is just what John said, to saturate your mind with the Word of God. And then pray over that Scripture. Because that takes God's Word and makes it alive to you, and then obey it. Do it. Practice it. It isn't just knowledge in itself that makes a difference. It's response to it. Right? Because memorizing Scripture does not guarantee victory over sin. Gives you a basis for it. Gives you a tool for it. But it has to be followed up by prayer, praying over that Scripture, and by obedience. Then, as that kind of a life yielded, your mind continually transformed by in the Word and prayer and obedience, so you're more and more like Christ. I keep getting myself tangled up here. You know what will happen? You will prove that the will of God for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, a lot of us get the idea, somehow or other, that some way the will of God is hard, difficult, and grinding. Well, there are times when you're in the struggle, it seems hard. But after you look back, whatever the situation, and however dark it looked, but as you yield to Him and to His mercy, and watch Him work, you respond, you always look back and say, the will of God is good. Back to Romans 12:1-2.